Everybody's been commenting to me how long I've been gone. It isn't true. I've been gone two Sundays, and one of those Sundays I was liturgist for a service. Wednesday is a big day for me. Number one, because it's the birthday of my country. But number two, because it's the birthday of my ordination. 30 years ago, July the 4th, 1954, was my ordination day. So that's a milestone, I suppose, of some kind or another. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Did I say Corinthians?
Yeah.
Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 22, the end of the chapter. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. That is, if we want to know unfailingly what to believe and how to live our lives, we go to God's Word, for God's will and God's way is set forth there. Hear the Word of God. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. I always thought it was kind of interesting that Solomon, though he was king, made a point that he didn't put his castle, his home first, but he put the Lord's house right with his. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. God commits his presence to the temple. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. That is, when things go wrong, what do you do? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. And you know, it's really kind of exciting to know that God's got his eyes open. He sees what goes on. And he's listening for your prayers and for mine. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, speaking to Solomon, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your throne, your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to rule Israel. But, now if you aren't obedient to God, what happens? But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And you know, in centuries to come, in years to come, Israel was to turn its back on God. And God kept his word, for the temple of Solomon was destroyed, and the people were carried off into captivity. And at this house, which is exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this evil upon them. Our meditation is entitled, Our Hopes for Healing the Land. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Thus endeth the reading.
Thanks be to God, my Lord, in the
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Holy Father, you made a promise and you kept it. And you still make promises, and you're a promise keeper. Help us to understand our responsibility in the promise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to confess to you this morning that I am sick and tired of hearing my country run down and kicked about and criticized. Are you? I'm tired of reporters on radio and television and in the papers who set themselves up as judge and jury of everything that's patriotic and mock it, who criticize the president at every turn, who suggest that my country is always wrong, and who glorify those who in the long run would seek to destroy all that my country stands for. I am also sick to death of liberal churchmen who write papers out of ignorance and make pronouncements about the glories of guerrilla rebels and the rightness of violence by terrorists, and then hand them funds given by ordinary churchmen like us who thought we were giving our money to serve the Lord and to help people find a personal relationship to Jesus. And we were stunned to learn that it was being spent on ammunition, some of which was used to kill Salvation Army missionaries. Also in respect, in retrospect, I am angry at those who demonstrated against American involvement in Vietnam, not to question what was right or wrong there, but since then have not raised a single protest against the millions of people that have now been slaughtered by the Vietnamese in places such as South Vietnam and have practiced genocide in Cambodia. And those same people who moralize about American badness have failed to raise a single protest, strangely enough, against the Russian rape of a helpless little country, a place where Russia seems intent on destroying a whole population. And now they're even dropping little toys that are booby-trapped in order to kill even the little children. I must also confess that I'm weary of the press and liberal churchmen who go by invitation to a controlled communist country where they're given a staged tour that is strictly orchestrated, and use that platform then to criticize our own country and our own government and talk foolishly about the glories of a government which has oppressed people, destroyed Indian tribes, and would do away with our concept of government if they could. And as we approach the July the 4th celebration, celebrating the birthday of our nation, I must also confess that I'm a little weary of a Supreme Court which seems bent on establishing secular humanism as the religion of America and forbids the placing of the Ten Commandments in public places and which prohibits prayer in the schools. And the issue there is the principle itself. I'm weary also of liberal legal agencies that push the rights of criminals to the ultimate at great expense to taxpayers and at the expense of the victims of their criminal behavior. And these same legal organizations support the behavior of sexual deviants at the expense of the stability of our society, and they degrade the work ethic of middle America, which, after all, is the backbone of what makes our system work and which pays for it. But I want to tell you there are some wonderful things going on in America. First of all, a religious revival is sweeping America. The author of the significant book Megatrends tells us that a religious renewal is sweeping this country And we've seen nothing like it since the mid-1800s and the great American awakenings. Unfortunately, one of the denominations to which we belong is not participating in that revival and indeed may not even be aware that it's going on. As our members know, we are a union church. We belong to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which is growing significantly, but we also belong to the Presbyterian Church USA. In 1982, that church lost 45,000 members. A few weeks ago at the General Assembly meeting in Phoenix, the stated clerk announced that in 1983, we had only lost 35,000. And he was pleased that the rate of diminishing returns was lessening. Now listen, I don't know about you, but 80,000 members seems like a lot of people to me, especially when there's a religious revival going on. How do you lose a Presbyterian? Did you ever stop to think, how do you lose a Presbyterian? Does he evaporate? Does he disappear? I mean, what happens to him? Is he energized to some alien planet by a Star Trek ship? Or where does he go? Well, let me tell you this. If a Presbyterian, or 80,000 of them, have been lost, they're just lost to us Presbyterians. They still exist. They're still out there somewhere. They turned into Baptists or Pentecostals or maybe even Christians. They're out there. Well, it grieves me deeply that at a time when religious revival is going on, we Presbyterians in the PCUSA are losing members. But let me tell you something. I'm convinced that God gave America to the world. You think about what's going on in the world today. You think about the forces for evil that are prevalent all over the world, of atheistic governments that seek to dominate and control the world. And the only thing that stands really between them and the achievement of their objectives is America. And don't you forget it. Our pilgrim forefathers came to this land for basically religious reasons, and they founded a land on some biblical principles. No other country has the respect for the worth of the individual like this country does, and that comes directly out of the New Testament. But let me remind us of something we may have forgotten. While there are those who would destroy the principles on which our country is built, America was founded by a minority. At the time of the Revolution, approximately one-third of the American people were not interested in, nor involved in, nor supportive of the Revolution. Another one-third were loyal to England. And the American Revolution was fought by the final third, who had a vision and who had a commitment. And because they cared enough to give of themselves, God gave America to the world. And I don't know where our world would be today without this country. After all, how many Americans are slipping across the border to live in other countries? Well, what we need today still is a brave minority, uncommon men and women, who stand for what is right and just, who stand for the truth. You know, people want us to promise them happiness, but we can only promise them the pursuit of it. People want us to promise them riches and luxuries of life, often without working, but we can promise them only equality of opportunity. People want us to promise them wisdom, but we can give them only the opportunity to learn. People want us to promise them freedom and peace and freedom from war and the threat of nuclear destruction. But we can only promise them that we will stand for liberty, and by God's grace we'll fight for it. So in this week in which we celebrate the birthday of our nation, let us recommit ourselves to being a part of the great uncommon minority, that committed few who stand on the principles that made America great. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? They were so wicked that God determined to destroy them. But Abraham began to intercede to God, and he said, God, you know, if you destroy those cities, the good people there will be destroyed also. He said, God, if there are 50 righteous people there, what will you do? And God said, for the sake of the 50 righteous, I'll spare the cities. And then Abraham began to dicker with God and lower the figure, kept lowering it. Finally, he gets it down to 10. He said, God, what if there are just 10 righteous people in Sodom? And God said, for the sake of the 10, I'll spare the city. But you know how that story ended. Not even 10 righteous persons could be found, and God destroyed those wicked places so much so that today we still don't know where they were. Can God find 10 righteous persons in our city, in our land? You see, let us commit ourselves as Christians to being God's uncommon people. For if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here at this table, let us recommit ourselves to God and to this land He has given us, and pray that He will spare it and bless it and use it as His gift to the world today. You see, for the sake of a handful of righteous people, God would have spared Sodom. For a handful of righteous people, God still withholds His judgment. Back in the Old Testament days, Joshua was the leader of the Jews, and as he came to the end of his life, he gathered the people together on the plains of Shechem, and he spoke to them. And he said to them, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's still our option. Decide. Make a choice. Choose. Whom will you serve? I invite you to come to the Lord's table and serve Jesus. Yes, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let us pray. O great promise maker, great promise keeper, help us to lift our share of the promise, that we might know the blessings of thy hand upon us. God, do bless this land of ours, and help us to be among those who are counted by you to be righteous. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.